Here is a picture of my family in March. And when we got together there for a while, we celebrated my son, oldest son, Tiger's wedding. We celebrate birthdays in a special way in our family, yeah. and we had just the most marvelous time, starting from your right is John T, and then Tamara, and then one homeless guy we picked up along the side of the road, and beautiful Jade and Tiger, and then Jules, and then Robert, and then Juliet's mom, Barbara. And we had this wonderful time together. And when we first came to this church, Tiger, in the center there, was 12 years old. And Robbie was 10, and Tamara was 6, and Jonty was 3. And really, through the word being preached in this church, it helped for my children to where we could all be together like that, and we could celebrate a wonderful occasion in our family's life. Just the centrality of the word of God is such an important part. I was drawn to this church when Pastor Jan Trudeau had contacted me, and I was in South Africa, and he said that he'd like me to come over here to the Evangelical Covenant Church. And I said, what is that? I don't know what the Evangelical Covenant Church is. And he referred me to the affirmations, and he said, go and read the 6 affirmations of the Covenant Church. And for the last 7 years, I've been an ordained minister in this church. And when I read those affirmations, those were the affirmations that could tell me about who this church is. This is who we are. And that's really what we want to answer. And this, over the course of the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at all those affirmations and taking them and analyzing them. And the first one is intentional. It's the centrality of the Word of God. Now, we've got some very gifted staff, and one of them is Micah, and he put like a little video together of kind of our church, our Evangelical Covenant Church. So we're going to have a look at that real quick.
Welcome to the story of the covenant, a journey that began in the 1800s when Swedish Christians set sail for the American colonies. Their quest? A new life in America, bringing with them a passion for Jesus Christ and a profound reverence for the scriptures. Gathered in small groups, they pondered 2 pivotal questions. Where is it written, and how goes your walk with Jesus? Thus, the Mission Friends were born. Fast forward to the Great Awakening, when the Covenant Church emerged as a beacon of God's love and grace and the transformative power of His Holy Spirit in our lives. We define ourselves in 4 key ways. Firstly, as an apostolic church, we stand firm on the teachings of Jesus Christ and the apostles as recorded in the scriptures. Secondly, we recognize our place within the lowercase Catholic or universal church, a global family united in our faith in Christ. Thirdly, as a Reformation church, we believe in the power of faith alone for salvation, freely offered to all who believe in Jesus Christ. And finally, as an evangelical church, we understand the importance of sharing the transformative message of the gospel. The Evangelical Covenant Church has blossomed into a vibrant global community. Guided by God's grace, our mission is clear: to establish and strengthen churches, nurture discipleship, cultivate leaders, promote justice and mercy, and serve globally, all through God's grace and direction. As we celebrate our journey so far, we eagerly await the return of Christ. Until then, let us do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God, together.
Great job, Micah. He's also on the mission trip, so. So the preemptive part of that message, really, one of our identifying features is that we are reformational. So we came out of the Reformation in 1517. Luther began the Reformation. Luther began the Reformation because he was moved by reading the book of Romans. And when he read the book of Romans, he said, man, this scripture is alive. Why isn't everyone reading it? Why isn't everyone just moved by the word of God? Why is it so rigid and about rules and regulations only? There is life to this. And he was moved to that. And in 1517, posted his thesis on the Gutenberg door. And what happened there is that it radically changed our destiny as a church. And it's amazing how out of brokenness and really dysfunction, when we lose our way, there emerges something that gives hope. And isn't that true to life? God's word gives us hope. It realigns us. Well, so too, actually, our church. And because by 1675, that fire, that reformational fire, had died. And people like the Pietists looked at this and said, man, asked the same question, made the same observation, and said, there's got to be more. There's just got to be more. Because they were opposed to all of these theological hair splits. He was in church. They would talk about the inconsequential, the secondary issues. He said, where's the meat? Where is it written? That's what he wanted to ask. And he did ask. He said to people, as they would come to him and they would speak to the Pietists and all that, and they had questions, and they said, what about this? Why do we do that? And he says, where's it written? He pointed them back to scripture every time. And for us as a denomination, we've adopted that. In the Evangelical Church's constitution, the second article says this. It says, the Evangelical Covenant Church confesses that the Holy Scripture, the Old and the New Testament, is the Word of God and the only perfect rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct. The only perfect rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct. The affirmations are birthed out of that. And the affirmations are the centrality of the Word of God, the necessity of the new birth, the commitment to the whole mission of the church, the church as a fellowship of believers, the conscient dependence on the Holy Spirit, and the reality of the freedom in Christ. These are not doctrines, because we are part of the greater church. The greater church has doctrines. We have affirmations that come in and affirm the greater doctrines of the churches that are out there. Churches that are apostolic, like ourselves and like was shown in the video, churches that are reformed, evangelical, and universal, these are churches that believe that Scripture is inspired. But the Pietists and us Covenanters, we don't split hairs on how Scripture was inspired. So some people will say there was Scripture was inspired literally, which means that every word of God was given. Or was it plenary inspiration where God spoke through the person and you see their personality coming out in Scripture? That is probably more where we would lean to. But we're not going to split hairs. What we are going to be stand our ground on is that Scripture is holy. Would you not agree? Scripture is holy. And it is holy because it has the power to affect a person's life. So when that first affirmation came down, it was there because the Covenant Church wanted to establish the fact that we start at the Word of God. And that is a phenomenal lesson for all of us, for your family, for you as an individual, if you're a business owner. I know the Bible wasn't written as a business manual, but man, oh man, you could take things out of Scripture that you can apply to everything. In fact, I would challenge you to do that. Do that, because the Bible is the place where we learn the truth. We learn the truth in the Bible. Remember that truth is a person, and that a person, that person is Jesus Christ. So when you go ahead and you actually learn about Jesus in God's Word, you're learning about the truth, which is a critical piece. Now the church is where we grow in that truth, right? Through discipleship, where we worship God and we celebrate that truth through worship. The community is where we exercise that truth. And then I threw the last one in there, and I said the family is where the underbelly of that truth is revealed. And I know that's a little scary, isn't it? But it is true. Scary true, actually. That's why I don't have my family come and do any witnesses or testimonies or anything like that, you know. I'll get other people to come on up. But you know, we've got to stand back and we've got to look at the bigger picture of Scripture. And the bigger picture of Scripture was that the Bible was technically formed when the last book in the New Testament was written, which was around about 90 AD. So when that last book was written, that was really conclusion of the Bible. The Old Testament was written from about 1400 BC, concluding in the book of Malachi. Now, I know that Pastor Dave tried to give you the Italian Malachi pronunciation, remember the other day? And he says the only Italian book in the Bible. So I said, Dave, well, you can't expect people to understand that joke if you say Malachi. You got to say Malachi. You got to, you got to throw the finger out there. So, because I was the only guy that laughed, that Dave appreciated it. Yeah, Malachi, you know. So, and Malachi was written in 430 BC. Josephus, the early church father, he said that the Bible was concluded in the 400s. And in fact, in 397 BC, that's when the first list of the 27 books in the Bible was first compiled. Jesus says in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, he said to them, "This is what I told you, that while I was still with you, everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." You see, Scripture was so alive and so real. Jesus was able to go back and reference Scripture. The apostles were able to go back and affirm the Old Testament. It was blessed. It is the Word of God. When Jesus references it, quotes it, the apostles do, that establishes its authority. The consistency of the Scriptures is reinforced by the overlapping. They come together. And so, in fact, if you go into a Jewish synagogue today and you look at their Scriptures, you will find the same 39 books of the Old Testament in their Scriptures. Just like in the Bible that's in front of you that consists of our Old Testament. You'll find those same books that are in there. They're ordered differently, but they are the same books. We have a rich heritage. God has been intentional in His Word all the way through. And the New Testament, once again, was written in a much shorter time period between about 40 to 90 AD. So I tell you all of this. I'm not trying to give you just a history lesson here. I'm just trying to let you know that there was an intentionality in God's Word for us as the greater body of Christians, but also for us as a denomination. But you know what was interesting is that that Scripture was under attack even back then. Because what people would do as these letters would go out, Paul would write a letter and send it to churches and they'd distribute those letters. What happened is some other people would come in and they would write a letter. And they would say, "Oh, this is the Gospel of Peter," for instance. Have you ever read the Gospel of Peter? If you're Catholic, you might have. And what about 3 Corinthians? There was 3 Corinthians out there, a lot of these books. But they weren't apostolic. They weren't written by the apostles. Now, there are books in our Bible that are not, like the book of Mark and that are not written necessarily by apostles, but they are firsthand eyewitnesses of that. And the apostolic writings reinforce that all the time. So, even people try to trip up Jesus Christ as he went out. They try to misrepresent the Old Testament. And like I said, there were many authors out there who were trying to derail the church. However, the authority of Scripture always prevails. And why is this? Well, I think it's pretty simple. And for you, those of you who have read Scripture, you will know. Simply because when you start reading Scripture, soon you will realize that it is reading you. When you start doing something with God's Word, soon you will realize that it's doing something to you. That's what makes it alive. For those who know God and read His Word, we are struck by the unity and the harmony of the Bible. And if you have ever experienced the life-changing power of God's Word, there is no way to describe it, but alive. The words of a living God breathe into a desperate people. That is why you can read Scripture and it can radically change your life. So we've got to keep it alive. The Scripture is alive in us. That's why we as Christians read the Word of God. Now, when scripture was not central, people like Spener, who was the pietist, who helped form an identity to our church, and people like Luther, they challenged that. So we've always got to keep it central. He called people back to scripture. And you know what one of the things was that Spener had a real issue was, and shows how off track the church was? In Sweden, in the Swedish Lutheran church, you actually had to belong to the church in order to vote. Barbie was over here. I said, that's a radical outreach program right there. I mean, we could organize that, right? You know, we try different ways to outreach. It's like, hey, come and be a part of our church and then you can vote. Not a good idea. All right. Not advocating that. Not at all. But that's what they do. And people like Spener said, there is something very wrong with this. And so what they started doing is they started to really go back and ask the question, where is that written? Because they couldn't find evidence in the Bible of you having to belong to a church in order for you to go and vote for government. See, there was a disconnect. So what they did is they started meeting in groups outside of the church because they couldn't find answers in the church. So they started meeting outside of the church. And they were known as readers because they would always read the Word of God. People then started experiencing this fuller life within Christ. In John chapter 6, verse 63, it says, the Spirit gives life and the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of Spirit and life. When these believers found their way to America, like the video showed you, they experienced an even newer freedom. I'm an American. I love the freedoms in our country. I experienced them even this morning. There are other churches you can go out and you can preach the gospel of, or other countries you can go out and you can preach the gospel of Christ. But there is a tremendous freedom and heritage here that lends itself to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we cannot take for granted. And we ought to be very thankful for that. So by the time they came out to Chicago in 1885, this church was started. And you know what? In fact, I was looking at some of our records, some of you might know, but this church was started in January 11th of 1976. And you know when the first Covenant Church was in Kansas City? Just wild guess. 1887. Thank you. Was that on behind me when I asked the question? No, okay. Good timing, George. Great timing, man. 1887, I never knew that, on the corner of 17th and Jarbo. Never been there. I don't even know if that building's still there. But isn't that wonderful? 2 years after it hit the ground, it got started in Chicago. 2 years later, it was here in Kansas City. So we've got a rich, rich heritage. And just like our heritage as a denomination, we ourselves have to be centered around Scripture. When we read what the apostles said about Scripture, we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what the apostle Paul said about Scripture. Peter said this, 2 Peter 3:20. He says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. When I read Scripture like that, I'm so encouraged because that is God's word speaking to my heart. So here I am as someone who's mourning the loss of a friend. When I go and read John chapter 14 and I read those words, that's God speaking to me, saying, it's going to be okay. I'm prepared for you now, and I was prepared for Rob. And I'm prepared for every other person in this world. I'm a mighty God, and I'm so thankful for that. How the church treats Scripture is probably going to be one of the biggest barometers of its health. Scripture, like we have identified as a denomination, has to be number one. Has to be number one. For you as a Christian, it has to be number one in your life too. You and I are the church, and we ought to keep Scripture alive. We are the people that carry the banner of Scripture, God's Word. We are the ones that experience that the life-changing work that it does in our life. That's what it does. Rick Warren wrote in The Purpose-Driven Church, he said, laid out a couple of points about how do we interact with Scripture. And I thought they were really good. He says, when we encounter Scripture, number one, we've got to receive the Word. We've got to receive it. The parable told in Matthew chapter 13 is a great example of this. Jesus tells the farmer, the story of the farmer who goes out and he throws out the seed. And you know the story, perhaps, as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 and 30 times what was sown. And here it is in verse 9. Whoever has ears, let them hear. You've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've heard it. I pray that it is producing fruit in your life. You know what? It's perfectly okay for you to be honest with yourself if it isn't. We don't all produce fruit like we should at times. But God does call us to always receive the Word. And even if you don't understand everything, just reading the Word of God, I'm telling you right now, the Spirit will interpret for you so that it makes a change and a difference in your life. Okay, number two, we read the Word. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 19. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees. Not reading God's word and calling yourself a Christian is clearly an irony. It's like being a pilot, and I know we've got some pilots here, but it's like being a pilot, an airline pilot, but you have never piloted a plane. You might have sat as a passenger and flown, but you've never really fully done all that God has prepared you to do. Don't live a life of irony. Live a life that is filled with all that God has for you through his word. Number three, we research the word. James chapter 1, verse 25. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Scripture cannot just be an addendum to your Christian attire. It needs to be the very thing that clothes you and identifies you. People need to look at you and say, that is a man or a woman of God. And that's tough. I know that people don't always look at me and say, that's a man of God. I'm glad they don't say, that's not a woman of God. I'm glad they got that one clear. But I don't always act like a man of God. And I need to do better in that area. And I think all of us do. Then, next, we need to remember the word of God. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and the songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And then lastly, we need to reflect on the word of God. And these are the words of David in Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. When I look at David, I'm always encouraged. I mean, he goofed up big time. And I know I goof up big time. We all do. And God is there to sustain us. So just in summary, I'll do those for you real quick. Receive the word, remember the word, reflect on the word. And I forgot to, yes, no, that's it, right? Yeah, there we go. Okay. Receive the word, read the word, research the word, remember the word, and reflect the word. How's that? All right. Oh, God. I know you all had memorized that and wrote it down. I mean, you're very gracious. Thank you. You know, today's sermon is not so much about getting the word into us, but it's about us getting into the word. And then when you look at that, you say, can say to yourself, it's not so much about us getting into the word, but the word getting into us. The two are needed. Many times we are challenged, get into the word, get into the word. Well, that's fine, but is the word getting into you? Here at this church, we have a couple of opportunities for that, for you to experience that. I was speaking to Daryl Meder, sitting right over there. They have a class following the service, and they're doing Psalm 107 today. They're doing a Psalm 107. And if you are someone who is perhaps mourning and just needing some words from God, go to that class, because Daryl's going to talk about chaos. And sometimes when chaos is brought into our life, and we didn't even want it, we didn't even incur it, and it happens. The Psalms talk about that. So we've got classes like that. In the mornings, we've got Wanda Boltman's class, Faith and Movers, that meet over there. They study the word. We've got the Miller class right over here in the choir room early in the morning. They study the word. These are opportunities for you to really get into the word. So you don't have to go on this alone. Sometimes you need help, and that's fine. We've got men's and women's groups that meet. We've got, as I looked at this, we've got 5 women's group and 2 men's group. Marvin, there's a problem there, isn't there? Huh? 5 women's group and 2 men's group. I know Carl is out there. He teaches one of the men's groups on Monday nights. We've got to step up to the plate a little bit here. We've got to do some things. And then we've got a mixed group that meets on Monday nights in the library at 6:30 at the Lenexa Public Library. It's called Immerse. And Immerse was put out by the Covenant Church. It's the Bible in a novel form. It's based upon the Living Translation, Jules. The Living Translation. So what you do is you actually just read Scripture. That's all you do is you read Scripture. And I mean, it's quite a bit of reading, but it's nice. It's a daily reading piece. And then when we come together on a Monday night at the library at 6:30, we ask 4 questions. What stood out to you this week? Was there anything confusing or troubling? Did anything make you feel different about God? And how might this change the way we live? And it's intentional about purely reading it. And I'm telling you, I'm loving it. I love it. Besides the fact my wife teaches it, I know how much work she puts into it, but it's not about researching and studying commentaries and that. It's about purely reading the Word of God and letting that come alive. I think so many times, I know I have to struggle sometimes reading the Word of God. It's like, I've read this before. I know this story. What's going to be different this time? But I've so enjoyed immersing myself in God's word and just reading it for the sake of God's word and just reading it. It's been lovely. I encourage you, feel free to come and be a part of that. We have youth group on Sunday nights. Come and be a part of that. Don't let your kids sit at home playing games or anything else. Man, I've had a tough week. Need to recuperate. No, get your behind to church. Come on. Excuse the French. That's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. Okay. Children's ministry, Sunday mornings. You got young kids. Come in. Drop the kids off. Charlotte and Jordan and them spend a lot of time. They prepare things. Your kids going to be ministered to. Your kids going to hear the word of God. And Barbie has gone to a lot of trouble. She's got a info board out in the narthex there, the foyer, that has all the information you will need. You can go there, you can get the information, take something with you. So all that information is right there. Come and be a part of something that'll help you get into the word so that the word can get into you. In closing, I want to read a scripture to you. You know, we can talk all day long about how powerful scripture is. And I think where we are depends on how we maybe accept scripture or hear it. Sometimes we are just broken and desperate and we read a John chapter 14 and it just ministers to us. But I've always found that scripture, especially this scripture, has been one of the most powerful pieces for me. And I'm so thankful for it. So I'd like you to just take a moment and just do what you need just to put everything aside. Just kind of center yourself and just imagine something that's just between you and God. I want to read this scripture to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. There is power in these words because God's Spirit is in them. They're simple words stating a simple truth. But these words have the ability to change the life of a person and the destiny of a world. That is power.